So a man found himself in terrible financial difficulties right before Christmas and prayed to God for help. "Dear God, I desperately need your help," he prayed. "I have no money for presents. Could you possibly arrange it that I would win the lottery?" The lottery draw was held, but he won nothing. He sent another prayer to God, more desperate this time. Still, he was unlucky. After a third failed attempt, he prayed again. "Please, God, I've lost my house already and car. Please help me win the lottery or our Christmas will be ruined." Come lottery night, he again fails to win anything. Undeterred, he prays again. Suddenly, a booming voice from heaven interrupts him. "For goodness sake, man, I've been trying to help you, but you have to meet me halfway. Buy a ticket." And so, in terms of our celebration of Christmas and what is good about the Beatitudes, is it really does lead us into the new year as far as really Jesus speaking into our lives as far as what he would will and desire for us. To think about where we have been as far as blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And now blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, here are the character and mindset of those in Jesus' kingdom and the blessings that come to them. As I thought about meekness a little more this week, I came up with some thoughts in terms of just what I would share before we go on to thirsting for righteousness, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I mean, basically, meekness is usually shown and tested when things are not going well for us. You know, that is really when we shine in terms of just what we're occupied with and what we're seeking and desiring. Again, less of self, more of God, more of others. And so therefore, I think meek people are content people. They understand that money can buy a bed but not sleep, books but not brains, food but not an appetite, finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, pleasure but not peace, luxury but not culture, amusements but not joy, a crucifix but not a savior. You know, meek people understand that there is a spiritual reality that they're dependent on that makes the things of this earth secondary in terms of what they can truly bring to their hearts. I think when people disagree, meek people don't become disagreeable. You know, for some people, when I'm talking to people, sometimes when you disagree with someone, it's like you, offended them or killed their child or something like that. In terms of how dare you disagree with me? But that's not the kind of people we should be in terms of just how easy we make it for people to disagree with us. You know, again, I think meekness is not weakness. Meekness doesn't mean you don't speak the truth, desire the truth, defend the truth, you explain the truth to people. But to recognize the ability and freedom that God ultimately gives people to disagree with the truth and thereby disagree with you, you just have to think about how disagreeable you become when people disagree with you, how open you are to just further conversation. Okay, in other words, you have a mindset, you have a perspective, I have a mindset, I have a perspective, I have expectations, you have expectations. If we disagree, let's talk more deeply about what those are. Why do you want what you want? Why are you doing what you're doing? And have a conversation in regard to that. Rather than thinking, again, my needs are the only thing that's important, meekness says, no, it's your needs that actually are more important than mine. Let's find a way to get there. And so then, again, just thinking about, again, the meek, blessed are the meek. Meek people are not easily offended. In terms of just how easy it is for you to be upset, for you to be tweaked in terms of your behavior, in terms of your attitude. You know, I don't do much shopping at all through the year, so it's kind of actually a little funny when I actually go shopping. You know, you go to that place where you do your own purchasing and processing of like I don't know if I'm a scan it customer. Like I don't know if I have my Stop and Shop card, and I wonder if the number that's associated with is an old number or a new number in terms of just like I can see people being impatient behind me as I'm trying. But what I'm bringing that up for is I was amazed at how apologetic people were in terms of simple things. Like, again, maybe that's the opposite experience you had in your Christmas experience and your shopping during Christmas time. But in other words, I just walk in front of someone's carriage and they're apologizing for having their carriage there. It's like, you didn't do anything wrong. Like, there's no need to apologize. And that happened like 3 or 4 times. And what I wonder is, are people so afraid of offending people? Like, they're so afraid that if I bumped into your carriage or I you know, coming down an aisle and you're walking against where, like, that people are going to yell at them. And so they're just automatically, oh, I'm sorry. Like, it's not a big deal. Like, do you think I would be offended by what you did? And yet, to what extent it means that they've come into contact with people that have been. I think if there's anything our society is becoming, is a very offended society. And again, meet people, because the focus is not on us, it's on others. Again, we're not easily offended in terms of how we are perceiving things. Meet people, welcome correction and accountability, and find it easy to admit faults and are less likely to point it out. Again, how easy is it for you to admit that you were wrong? You know, it's a very bad sign if when you're talking to people and all you're talking about is what they've done wrong. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, and there's never a time where you did something wrong? That's a bad sign. Now, again, it's not like a meek person never points out fault. Again, meekness is not weakness, but they're more concerned about the truth in what the matter rather than getting what they want or getting what they need. Again, so again, correction? Like, you come to me and say, hey, I saw you do this. I saw you say this. You know, this is what I thought about this. This is what it seemed like to me. Okay, like, thank you for pointing that out to me. You know, like, I love the thought of thinking more about the heart of the person towards you as opposed to the thing they're saying. So in other words, you say something that might be hard or maybe even critical, but you're saying it because you care about me? You're saying it because you want me to be better? Thank you. Like, I might even disagree with what you're saying, but thank you for saying it because you're showing that you care about me. And so again, welcoming that correction. For God's sakes, we need it in terms of our lives. Like, to presume that everything that I'm doing is right. Like, every time I say something, every attitude I have, every behavior I participate in, oh, of course I'm doing things. No. And so therefore, to have other eyes, to have other perspectives that are coming and observing us, again, we should welcome that. I think, again, meet people, welcome that correction and accountability. Meet people are not demanding when their expectations are not met. Again, when we want something, we think things are going to go a certain way, and they don't. Again, meek people are not like, I'm going to be demanding. I'm going to require this. It has to go this way. It has to go that way. You know, and what happens in the human heart when we think this way, when we operate in this context, and then what we become to people and what the nature of relationship and communication is, it really is a wonderful thing in terms of all that God desires, in terms of the kind of people we would be, and then what our relationships would be. Again, when we recognize that Jesus is the one speaking this, again, he is the one that is giving the mindset and the attitudes that should be in his people, not because it's bad for us, but because it's good for us. It's what he's fostering. It's what he's enabling. It's what he's desiring for us. And so again, not demanding when their expectations are not met. Meet people, readily forgive. Again, if forgiveness is hard for you, probably not being meek. Probably not thinking of other people. You're more thinking about, but again, I was offended. I was hurt. You wronged me. Like, so therefore, I need my pound of flesh. I need you to pay. I need you to see how bad you were in terms of that. No, meek people, again, are readily forgiving in terms of what people have done against them. Again, it's not like they surrender the truth, and I think that's a next point. Like they defend the truth without needing to defend themselves. And again, we want what is right. We want what is true. We don't want sin to prevail. We don't want wrong attitudes, wrong behavior, wrong desires to be the thing that wins. But why we're saying what we're saying, why we're wanting what we're wanting, again, it's not so I can get what I want. You know, to be able to be in a situation, we talk to people, and again, I want to regard what you want as best as I can, you know, but I also want the truth to happen. Like, in other words, what is the reality of the situation? I mean, does God's word say anything about this? And to the extent that God's word says something about something, then again, we want to point to that. We want to live by that. We want to discuss that in terms of just what end we're trying to get to. Again, they defend the truth without needing to defend themselves. And again, in this sense, they inherit the earth as well as it being their reward. See, again, I think as we saw last time when we talked about them inheriting the earth, but part of it is because they recognize what the earth is there for. It's not an end in itself. It's not something that they would need or desire in terms of what they receive. But if it's there, great. If it's not there, it's great. And so therefore they inherit that. But I think there's also an aspect of it being their reward that Jesus is pointing to. And so again, just some thoughts that I had about blessed are the meek. And now moving on to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, I think the biggest problem with us understanding what Jesus is saying here is we really don't know what hunger and thirst is. You know, I think these words for Jesus is more significant to those in the first century Israel, where food is not as available as it is for us today. Water is not readily available instead of just going to the tap. You know, again, we don't really understand what hungering and thirsting is in our country. You know, it's interesting to me that when I think about the nature of the passion and desire and need that Jesus is speaking of here, I think that's more consistent with what we think about sin in terms of how we pursue that and how we desire that. But in terms of what Jesus is talking about, in terms of, again, the depth of passion, the depths of desire, the depth of need that we recognize in terms of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, maybe in some ways, you know, we might use words like, I'm famished. You've heard your church say that word. I'm famished. Like, but you ate in the morning and you didn't eat until dinner. I'm famished. Like, that's not true hunger. You know, you go a couple, 3 days about without food. Now all of a sudden you understand what hunger is. You know, but maybe you are thirsty. You're out on a run. You're hiking and you forgot the water bottle. And then you're going home. Oh, I gotta get that. I really need that. Again, that's what Jesus is pointing to. And can you think, again, the level of desire that is there. See, it's not just about, you know, it's not just about wanting of righteousness. It's not just about thinking it's a good idea. But boy, I'll get to that when I get to that. Again, this is about it being the focal point of my life, the focal point of what I'm looking for. And again, it's not like it's one thing amongst options. It's the only thing. Again, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For what is good, for what is true, for what is godly in terms of what righteousness would be. But again, hungering and thirsting for that. And it's interesting the way the Greek expresses this. It's not talking about just getting a part of righteousness, but getting the whole thing. Like whatever God has in righteousness, that's what I want. That's what I'm pursuing. That's what I'm yearning for and reaching for and straining for. Again, that is the nature of what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those. For, you know, God's favor is upon them. You're on God's page. You know, what I always think in terms of is what's the best thing that I can do to put myself in a position where God is working for me rather than against me? Again, there are certain things I can do, certain attitudes I'm going to have, certain things I can say where God is working against me. You do these things, and what Jesus is saying is God is working for you. You hunger and thirst for righteousness, God is working for you. You're poor in spirit, you're meek, God is working for you. You're on His page, He's on your page, let's go and see what He will accomplish in us and through us as far as what He's trying to foster in all the aspects of our life. But again, this whole idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You know, Well, you know, maybe going back to that sin dynamic, because I think in the context of every sin, there is slavery. And so I think oftentimes what we find in our world is people that have, their lives have been destroyed because of their desire for sin. Like, I wanted to do this thing, I just dabbled in this thing, now all of a sudden it's controlling my life. I'm a gambler, and I've lost my house because I couldn't control my gambling. I'm a drug addict, I'm a smoker, I drink or whatever, and sex or porn. I can't control myself, and now my life is destroyed because of that, because my desire was so great in that area. Just imagine if the model of our nation, the model of what we're seeking is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that the thing I desire most is God and purity and all the things that he would call true. And again, and pursuing that. Like, what are you doing today? I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Where are you going and why are you doing that? Because I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. How often is it just the opposite? And yet that is where, again, the mission of God, the presence of God, the power of God exists, is in hungering and thirsting, and not just a part of righteousness, but the whole thing. All that God has in that, I desire that. And what does Jesus mean by righteousness in terms of what we would hunger and thirst for? It is seeing God's character and will expressed in my life and the world. Again, that's the best way to define righteousness. Again, it is going to be about honesty. It's going to be about purity. It's about all that God would express in terms of his standards, all that he has defined and revealed about his being in terms of how he is. Again, he's always true. He's always right. He's always perfect. He's always accomplishing the best in terms of what would foster, you know, again, the purity, the integrity that would be part of righteousness. But that is who God is, and he's never compromised in that. He's never, you know, tempted by anything outside of that. And so again, to hunger and thirst is, again, hunger and thirst for him and all that he would desire from our lives. You know, I think that is the role of the law. That is the role of the standards we have. Again, our life is not oriented to the law, but it is defined by the law. Like, we know what's right and wrong. We know what righteousness is and isn't by looking at the law and looking at the standards and, okay, what does God think about this? And now I want to live in a way consistent with that. But again, hungering and thirsting for that. But we just have to understand that an inherent part of this word righteousness is the idea of justice. It is this idea of God's will being executed in the world and how people would be impacted by that in fair treatment and people not misusing other people. And so again, it's personal righteousness and justice in the world. And so we think what hungering and thirsting for righteousness looks like. Again, how do we show this? How do we show that we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness? I mean, certainly it has to do with how we are regarding sin. I mean, do we consciously and deliberately keep a door open to it? Is it a viable alternative in how I address the needs of my life? Like, I look at the needs of my life, I look at something that's coming along my path, am I thinking about, maybe this wrong behavior, maybe this sin, maybe this temptation is really something I should consider. I should be kind of open to this. Or again, is it a closed door? No, I'm not going there. That it's not a viable option. It's not something that I'm seeking or desiring. I'm going over here where righteousness is. Do I have my feet in God's kingdom and Satan's? Like, am I trying to live the best of both worlds? Again, that's oftentimes what people do. I think we've all been there in terms of how our lives have sometimes been, but that is deception. Like, that is deception that Satan wants to foster. Satan wants to, you know, do your religious thing. You pursue righteousness a little, but also give yourself a break. Just to, you know, dabble in this. You're good. God's forgiving. It's all right. Like, that's deception. Like this, very inconsistent with the thought that Jesus, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Am I dying to myself and declaring myself crucified to sin? That is the reality. Again, sin has nothing for us. Any value that we put in sin is something we project on it. It's something that Satan tempts us in. But the reality is we're crucified to that. We're dead to that. It has no power. It has no desire, you know, can't satisfy in terms of my life. Again, am I dying to myself and declaring myself crucified to sin, or do I consistently resurrect the old man? Again, am I consistently saying, you know something? It's been a long time. I deserve a break. All the things that Satan brings into our hearts. What I also like about this in terms of the next point, it also shows that the Christian life is not just about avoiding the negative, but seeking the positive. But it is often how we cast it. Like oftentimes we cast it as avoiding a negative. And I think it's how Satan casts it in our minds as well. You know, there's an interesting concept in 1 Corinthians 15 where it says the power of sin is in the law. And you ever thought about why the power of sin is in the law? It's because the law emphasizes what you can't have. The law emphasizes what appears to your flesh of God denying you of something, keeping you from something. I mean, the same lie that Eve told Adam, well, I suppose it's Eve at this point. Did God really say? No, he's not trying to help you. He's trying to hurt you. So again, like when you focus on the law, focus on, okay, here's a standard God has, and it's against my flesh, it's against what I want. What dynamic is being created there? Again, God is keeping you from something. He doesn't want you to have something. He doesn't really love you because he's keeping this thing from you. I think the other reason why the power of sin is in the law is, if we think our lives are about avoiding something, like you go into a situation and you say, I'm not going to be hurtful. I'm trying to think of a safe sin. Maybe you have a hard time swearing. That's pretty safe, right? Boy, you know, I really need to clean up my mouth. I'm not going to swear. You're coming to church. I'm not going to swear. Like, what are you thinking about at that moment? You're thinking about swearing. And so therefore, when you're thinking about swearing, what are you now occupying your mind with? You're occupying your mind with swearing. And so therefore, the easiest thing for you to do now is swear. Like the minute something comes up to where it's like, oh, well, what am I occupied with? What am I focused on? It's swearing. And so therefore, now it's like there's power in that. Like just imagine if how you approach the whole dynamic of sinfulness is, I'm not just trying to avoid sin, I'm trying to pursue righteousness. I'm trying to be the best that I can be. I'm not trying to avoid something. I'm trying to get something. I'm trying to desire something. I'm pursuing something over here rather than just avoiding something. And it just changes the whole dynamic in your mind. Because now, what are you thinking about? I'm thinking about Jesus. I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about the things that he wants. I'm hungering and thirsting for that. Not just overcoming sin. And I think that is a radically different dynamic that Jesus is really pointing to. You know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So how much are you desiring the things of God and pursuing the things he has put in place to foster righteousness in your life? Again, how much are you pursuing those things? How much do you desire? Like how much, like you think about environments you're in, think about the things you watch, think about the things you read, think about the people you interact with, think about the things you're listening to. And again, are those promoting righteousness? Are they lifting God high? Are they reinforcing, hey, this is what God wants, is this what God desires, or is it not that? Like you are going to be hard pressed to find anything that you could watch or listen to or read that is doing that. There's always some aspect of corruption where deception is coming in terms of music or TV programs or commercials or whatever it would be, like the way evil has infiltrated those things. And yet that's what we're desiring. Again, that's what hungering and thirsting for righteousness is. What am I going to put before me that's going to reinforce the kind of things that God is talking about in this principle? In terms of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, this is not going to feel the same to your flesh as what it might consider to be fun, entertaining, or pleasurable. You know, we'll just speak brass tacks, right? Like we have a, like our Sunday school has Sunday school up to like maybe, what is it, 12 years old or something like that. And there's a great transition that happens when a child who's in Sunday school and they're kind of being catered to in terms of like, here's games we play or here's a snack that you have. Now all of a sudden, boom, you're here in church. And, you know, think about what this kid has been exposed to in their week. Sports programs, video games, you know, things that are instantly moving and shaking. And now here's Pastor Peter. Yeah. Talking. I'm not even able to talk back. like that is not going to hit you in the same way. Like when you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, don't expect your flesh to say, yippee, this was so much fun. Did you have fun in church today? See, again, think about a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old's assessment of, was that fun? No. But you think about what it is in God's economy. What it is in terms of lifting high the Word of God, having the truth of God explained to you, to be inspired in terms of what the truth of God means to you. Again, that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But again, if you were listening to our flesh's assessment of that, like everything I say should be uncomfortable to your flesh. Everything I say should be something your flesh does. Oh, yeah, good. So therefore, if you're using flesh as an assessment of what how much I enjoy this, again, but see, the other side of that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not boring. It's not unsatisfying. It's not joyful. It's not good, like it is fun, but it's fun in the spiritual realm. It's fun in the peace that I have. It's found in the joy that I have. It's found in the connectedness I have to God. Well, when God is desiring something from me, I'm hungering and thirsting for that. I'm doing the things that foster that in my life. And that is the point. And so we just have to understand in terms of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. See, again, we more often think of hungering and thirsting for things that are wrong. This is hungering and thirsting for what is right. And I get it. I get that it's hard. I get, you know, I when I was 20-something, I went to a church where the pastor would talk for an hour. Like he would be going short if he didn't preach for an hour. And at first it's going, I'm like, okay. You know, I have a little ADD. Sis said there first, it's like, look at the bird, look at the tire, look at the, you know, oh, the snow melting off the roof. Okay, I'd be distracted by that. But then, you know what I realized is that after I did that for a while, I went to a commencement address. And you know how boring commencement addresses are? But I was able to listen and focus on that. Like, and I developed an attentiveness to listening and defining and finding value in what people are saying. And yet, therefore, to me, that is a positive benefit. That again, I become more attentive. I become more aware. I'm more aware of what God is doing, what God is saying, how God is assessing. And that is the value that comes. And again, when you think, even if you think about the reality that we are his creations, we have been made by him. Like, why would we want anything different than what he says, than what he wants? I think in many ways, Jesus puts it in these terms because that is what works. Like, you won't overcome sin. You won't have victory in your Christian life if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But you know, what I promise you is that you will hunger and thirst for something, and so it might as well be righteousness. You will hunger and thirst for what is wrong, for what you feel like you need, for your desires, for how am I going to meet the need of the moment? How am I going to deal with this relationship? How am I going to get through this thing? You're going to hunger and thirst for something. What Jesus is saying is hunger and thirst for righteousness, for truth, for everything that God would define and declare in the various situations that we find ourselves in. It is this passion for the positive pursuit of righteousness that will be the best source of victory over sin. Let me say that again. It is this passion for the positive pursuit of righteousness that will be the best victory over sin. And so again, the minute you think in your life that my role, the thing I'm trying to do is avoid sin, you're just giving sin power. But you say, I'm pursuing righteousness, and now sin becomes a foreign, what do you mean that? I'm over here. And the result that we find is the Rolling Stones were wrong. You can't always get what you want. You can't. You can. What is it? Blessed are those who hunger. They will be filled. You will get what you want 100% of the times. And this is the glorious thing about everything God commands, declares, defines, that he enables it, that he empowers it. He is joining you in that. That again, as you say, I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God is saying, I'm there, and I'm going to fill you. You know, I just love, no, Florence, I'll be done in a bit. I love that Jesus came and said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That is the page that God is on. It is not your sorrow. It's not making you small. It's not making you feel bad about yourself. It's about lifting you up, but lifting you up in him. But you will be filled with righteousness. That now all of a sudden, when you do this enough and you pursue the things that are right and you hunger and thirst for this, now it becomes a default. Now it becomes, what does your mind go? Oh, wait a minute, now I'm not doing that. I'm doing that. Like I'm righteous. I'm seeking God's way. I'm not going to like give in to that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to let anger overcome me. I'm not going to criticize someone or put someone down. I'm not going to dismiss someone. I'm not going to do things that express my fleshly desire. Again, I want that. I'm pursuing that. I'm desiring that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's just engage with the next one just a bit, because I think it's an important balance. It says here, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus says these one after another, because you know what can happen when we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Like the awful, terrible thing that can happen is we now become judgmental. Like, you know, and again, I have to admit, I'm talking about something that probably was out like 10 or 15 years ago. But if you ask the world, what do you think about Jesus people? They're judgmental. And I think that's because when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we're pursuing the things of God, when we find someone not doing it, it's easy to say, why aren't you doing it? Get it right. Get going. Or maybe even not, you're bad. Like I've told you, you're not answering, you're bad. I think that's why. There goes the snow. Blessed are the merciful. Thirsting, hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a wonderful thing when it's compared. It involves mercy. It's combined. That's the word I was looking for. Combined with mercy. So blessed are the merciful. Mercy is such an essential dynamic in the Christian life, especially as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that it doesn't translate to judgment toward others. Mercy is not holding people's sins against them, not giving them the punishment and judgment that their sins deserve. We are being probably merciful when we enter people's lives and identify with their pain and fallen state and express compassion and kindness. You know what mercy does? Mercy involves yourself in people's situation. And maybe we don't talk about how this is going to change. Maybe let's not talk about what you did to get yourself here. Maybe I don't want you to feel bad about what you're like. Hey, I just want to join you in this. I want to have compassion and kindness to what you're dealing with. Let's just talk about how this is hard. Like, what has brought you here? And merciful towards those things. I mean, there's a time for truth. Like, mercy is not the only thing we do, but in blessed are the merciful, is we want to be the kind of people that enter that are willing to commiserate, that are willing to engage with the difficult situations that people are in. I just love Jesus, and I love the way Jesus engaged with people. I would just love to be a fly on the wall. And I hope that heaven will give us an opportunity to be a little fly on the wall when Jesus is having conversations with people. I want to see Jesus with the tax collectors and sinners. I want to see how he's engaging with people there. Because, you know, if Jesus was the judgmental guy, you know, to have the guy that does miracles at your party, not a bad thing. Hey, here's a guy that just raised the dead man or healed the blind man or made the lame man. Hey, come to our party. And then Jesus was critical. He might get one invitation, but he's not going to get two. And yet Jesus got, like, again, oh, Jesus, we want you at that. Hey, we were together last month. We're having another party. Jesus, come along. And yet I don't think Jesus compromised truth at all. Like, he never... Like, in the midst of the sinfulness that is going on in that party, never said, oh, you go, boy. Oh, I'm glad we're seeing that. Keep going. No, he's probably, again, prompting a comment, telling a story, whatever. I want to see Jesus have this balance of truth and mercy. I mean, Jesus said, it is not the well that I've come to heal. It's the sick. I haven't come for the righteous. I have come for the sinner. The person I need to engage with is the sinner because they're the ones that need the truth. But what I lead with is mercy. What I lead with is, yeah, I'll hang with you. The Pharisees weren't even walking on the same side as the street as them. But Jesus is engaging in their party. But I'd love to see how he combined his righteousness, his hunger and thirsting for righteousness, and the fact that he was merciful to them. But that is another thing that God applauds. That's another thing that God is present with us as we're pursuing mercy along with hunger and thirsting for righteousness. Like, I know for myself and it's easy to find fault. It's always easy to explain why we shouldn't be merciful because all the wrong things someone has done to put themselves in the state that they're in. And we'll be fine explaining that. Well, if you'd just done this, if you just hadn't done that, how about just mercy? How about just expressing care and concern for where that is what Jesus is pressing into our lives, into our hearts, lifting that up as an attitude as we engage with people that are oftentimes not righteous and not doing what God wants them to do and bearing the implications of that. But let's end there, and we'll pick it up next week as we think more about what God would want for us in the new year. But Father, we do come before you and recognize, Jesus, your permission to say these things, your permission to engage us with this truth, your desire to bring good things to us as you talk about meekness, as you talk about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as you talk about mercy. Father, I just pray that we would hear you, that we would apply, we would engage with that truth in terms of just what you're trying to make us into, and be active participants, to be desiring and wanting the things that you say you bless, that you have favor on. And so, Father, I just pray that those things will more and more define us. And even as we think about the progression that is involved there, that it's not that you work in these things. I pray that we would understand your patience with us, your mercy on us, in terms of how you would seek to form these things in us over months, over years, in terms of refining and purifying the things that you put before us. And so, Father, we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.